Let's pray. Almighty God, may your presence be known in the holding of the cup. May the words that I speak be seasoned with love and grace. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts not only be acceptable while we are in this safe place, this sanctuary, but more importantly, when we leave this place. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Luke 14, 25 through 33. This passage is known as the cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, but you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Today I preach the second sermon of our series entitled, "Can You Drink the Cup?" Our first sermon was this past Wednesday night. For those of you who were not here, I would encourage you to go and listen to the sermon. That title was "The Question." The question. So today we look at holding the cup. It was interesting, the other night I failed to say something about sacraments. We in the United Methodist Church celebrate two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And the reason we celebrate those two is because Jesus told us to. In the Lord's Supper, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so we believe we need to do it. At the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew, he says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So those are the two things we do. Those are our sacraments. Now, other denominations, the Roman Catholics have 7, Episcopalians have 5, and I would say this, I believe that they are means of grace, ways in which we experience the grace of God. And each of those, I have experienced the grace of God, the presence of God, the love of God, in those other, what we would call, they would call sacraments. But for us as United Methodists, we use two. The question that I asked when I was preaching last Wednesday night, I said, divided the sermon in half, and the first question was, can I drink the cup? Because there are rules within the churches about who can receive Holy Communion. And after the sermon or after the service, I got a message from a friend of mine in Italy, Tatiana. We met her in 2019. I'm an international preacher. Every Sunday, she listens to our services. And so she is one of my parishioners. I need to get her here where she can join the church. But she was raised in Romania. She was born, and she's a member of the Eastern Orthodox Church. And she informed me, for them, to receive Holy Communion, they must fast. And one of those fasts is 40 days long. And then they must confess to the priest before they can take communion. But they only receive communion four times a year. Christmas, Easter, the Feast of the Apostles, and the Feast of the Last Days of Theotokos. The other thing she told me this morning after she listened to the sermon was that even if you do all those things and you confess to the priest, if you hold a grudge against somebody else, you still can't take communion. I thought to myself, if we had to fast for up to 40 days before we had communion, we would save a whole lot of money on the budget for grape juice and bread. I think most of you would give up the part about taking communion so you wouldn't have to fast. I'm not sure. And so today we're talking about holding the cup. Most of us don't think about holding the cup. Most of us are thinking about, will you pour me something in that cup so I can drink quickly? So how does the church hold the cup? We're going to start with the church holding the cup. What does it mean? What does the sacrament and the elements of Holy Communion mean to the church? Well, for the Roman Catholic Church, they take very seriously the words of Jesus in the Last Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. And so for the Roman Catholics, they believe that when the prayer of consecration is prayed over the bread and the wine, a miracle occurs that the blood, the wine, and the bread become the actual body and blood of Jesus. Even though the bread smells like bread, tastes like bread, responds like bread, and will mold like bread, it's not. It's the body of Jesus. Likewise, even though the wine smells like wine, if you drink enough of it, it'll do what wine will do. It will do all the things wine will do. It will stain if it gets on your clothes, all that stuff. After the prayer of consecration, it becomes the blood of Jesus. And because of that, if you go to a mass, you will notice that the priest, they treat what they would call the host. Because this is, we do believe this is Christ's table, right? Right? This is the Lord's table, and the Lord invites you to his table. But since now the body and blood of Jesus, the bread and the wine, they call that the host. And because of the sacredness of the bread and wine, they treat it that way. So if you've been to a mass, you walk up to someone who is a servant, you open your mouth, and they place the wafer on your tongue, the body of Christ for you. And then you might step in front of the priest or the next servant, and you will get the common cup, and you will sip from the cup, and they're pretty close to it, and you move on. They're very particular. How many in here have received communion by intinction, where if somebody breaks off the bread and then you dip it in the cup and then you go sit down? You know that. We've done that. What you will find is I don't think they will do that in the Roman Catholic Church. You know why? If you've ever served that way, you will notice after you start dipping in the cup, the bread, after a while, what starts floating in the wine, the juice? Bread. And you think, well, the body's drowning. What are we going to do about that? And then you will notice that there's all over the floor around where you're serving, what do you see? Crumbs or dripped juice. For a Roman Catholic, that is the worst, because the dirtiness of the floor desecrates the body and blood of Christ. Then people are walking all over it. You don't do that. That's why they are particular. for much of several, multiple centuries. They also participate in what is called both kinds. So if you receive the bread only, that was the same as having the body and the blood. Or if you receive the wine only, that was the same as the body and the body and the blood. You understand me? So if they sent people to give communion to someone who is homebound, they would be able to take either the bread or the wine, and that was the same as receiving both. We as United Methodists, and in the Articles of Religion that John Wesley took from the Anglican Church, it says in there, so this is over from 1780s or before, it says in there, we don't believe in the elements being of both kind. We want both. So that's transubstantiation. It becomes absolute, the body and blood of Jesus. In the 1500s came Martin Luther. Y'all remember Martin Luther? German. He's the one that nailed the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg, the church. He said, it does not become the body and blood of Christ, but Jesus Christ is in, above, through all. In, above, through it all. It doesn't turn into it, but Jesus Christ is in and around in all of it. That's consubstantiation. Same time period, there was a guy from Switzerland, Ulrich Zwingli, who said, no, that's not right. Because Jesus said at the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. So the act of Holy Communion is a remembrance service. Many evangelicals, mostly Baptists believe that. Lots of people believe that. That would be the most common belief about Holy Communion. We as United Methodists, we believe in the real presence of Christ in the sacrament. Christ is present. When two or more are gathered, Christ is here. If we meet in his name, he is here. We also believe that the grace of God is present here in the sacrament. And the grace that you need wherever you are in your relationship or lack of relationship with Christ is present here in the sacrament. So if you're not a Christian, the prevenient grace of God is present during Holy Communion and can woo you to a relationship with Christ. You can sense the presence of Christ here. You can also experience justifying grace in the midst of the sacrament. If you are already a Christian, the sanctifying grace of God is present in the sacrament. In the liturgy, the prayers, and the receiving of the body and juice, in our case, you can experience the grace of God in the midst of it. That's the way we hold the sacrament. We hold the cup as the church. Make sense? Well, maybe it doesn't. But that's the way we hold the sacrament. So we're talking about holding the cup. When we start thinking about what Jesus does and did, Jesus, when he dealt with bread in the Bible, we see in the feeding of the 5,000, he takes the bread and he does the same thing every time. He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and gives it. He does that in the feeding of the 5,000. He does that in the upper room. On the day of the resurrection, two disciples are leaving Jerusalem. They're downcast. They don't know what's going on. And somebody shows up and walks with them on the road to Emmaus. When they get to Emmaus, They said, we're stopping here. Would you like to have dinner with us? And the risen Christ, who they did not recognize, said, okay. And Jesus changes from being the guest at the dinner to being the host at the dinner. And when they sat down, he took the bread, he broke the bread, and they recognized him as Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Jesus in the upper room does the same thing with the cup, blesses it, gives it, blesses it, gives it. But it's important to hold the cup. It truly is good to hold the cup. In the book that Henry Nouwen wrote, he talks about holding the cup. He tells about a dinner when he was a child at his house, home in the Netherlands. His uncle, his mother's brother, was a bishop in the Catholic Church. And so they sit down for dinner, and somebody pours the wine. I assume it was Henry Nouwen's dad. He pours the wine and gets a cup. And all of a sudden, Uncle Anton gets the cup. And he starts swirling it around in the cup. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The people at 8:45 understood exactly what he was doing. Thank God y'all don't. Okay. So he's swirling it around in the fragrance. Is that the bouquet? Whatever was coming out. And he smells it. And then he takes it and he sips it. And he says, good wine. Really good wine. Let me see the bottle. And then he would say something like, not like I expected. This would go great with the roast. But Henry would talk about, and then there are times when Uncle Anton would say things he shouldn't say. This would go great with fish. Too bad we're drinking, having roast. Which his dad would say, think, well, you don't have to drink any of it. But he started talking about holding the cup. Because the cup, within the cup, is life. The life is in the blood. Our life is in the blood. You see, there is no life worth living unless it's worth reflecting on it, sitting with it, thinking about it, embracing it. That's what holding is all about. And most of us don't want to think about the life we're living or what's important in our life. All we want to do is drink the cup without contemplation. But Christ wants us to hold the cup, to understand the significance of the cup, to understand all that there is about the cup. My last boss I had before I went into ministry, and the boss I had after I went into ministry, his name's Mike Dudley. And he had several sayings that were pretty profound. One of them that he experienced personally was, he said, you live and learn and pay as you go. And the education you receive is in direct proportion to the amount of money you lose. Which is pretty smart if you're the one paying the money. You'll learn how to change the way you do things when you lose money. And when you would go on vacation or go off for the weekend, you'd say, what are you going to do, Mike, when you get on vacation? And he would say, I'm going to pause, reflect, and give thanks. That's what Henry Nouwen is talking about, holding the cup. For a number of years, I've loved Friday afternoons. It's a sacred time for me. Friday afternoons on my deck. That's when I hold the cup. I pause, reflect, and give thanks. It usually goes something like this over about an hour and a half. I began to think about all the things I was supposed to do this week we're in. I will think about the things that I did not do, the things I tried to do that I did not do well. I'll think about the last Sunday in the service. I will think about the people that I did not see at church. I'll think about the people I did. I will think about the people I am grateful for that God put in my life during the week. I will give thanks for all of you, because it's important for me to make sure that I think about all the things that go on in my life, holding the cup. Because see, in my life and in your life, not only is the cup about my life, my cup is about your life. And in your cup, it's about your life and those you love in your cup are there. And I hope I'm in your life, in your cup too. Because anything we do worth living, anything in our life worth doing, we need to reflect on it. To take the time to understand the meaning of it. You see, because it's important. If you are a poor person and you're surrounded by wealthy people, in the way that you consider and stop and think about the wealthy people around you, you could become angry. Angry of what you do not have. But if nobody around you is poor, if everybody around you is poor, you will look at the people around you differently. If you're the poorest person in a rich neighborhood, there are still people poorer than you. There are people who have less than you. There are people who are dealing with things we have no idea what they're dealing with. And some of those people, we know what they're dealing with. And the Lord requires of us to hold the cup. Consider the cup. Consider the people in the cup so that we might truly understand the rest of everything that's going to go on in the sacrament. Because it is a sacrament of the community of faith. And unless we're willing to hold everybody in the cup, we will never be who Christ wants us to be. And who he desires for us to be, and who he died for us to be. Holding the cup, pausing, reflecting, grappling with it, struggling with it, and being thankful for all of it. The good, the bad, the ugly, and be thankful for everyone in your cup. Do you have time to hold the cup? Or do we just want to drink it? If all we do is drink it, we've missed the point. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for holding us in your cup. May we hold you in our cup. May we hold each other in our cups. May we be willing to take the time to pause, to reflect, and give thanks. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.